I would like to begin by welcoming you to the Sunday evening message. Again, I am having to record this in preparation to broadcast on our website this Sunday night. I'm doing this during the stay-at-home order to where we're unable to meet like we would normally do. I trust this finds each of you doing well and enjoy serving the Lord even through these difficult times. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this evening and we thank you for this time to study God's Word. Again, Father, I pray that you would use this time in studying God's Word to guide and direct our lives, that our God could be magnified and that our lives could be molded according to your will. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm doing this series on the biblical distinctives of Baptists, and this has to do with why we use the identity of being Baptist. Last week, as I started this series, we were talking about the importance of doctrine. When we talk about the label of being identified as Baptist and talking about Baptist distinctives, the greater issue is doctrine. That's more important than the name Baptist itself. What we believe is absolutely crucial. And we gave some examples last week, for example, a medicine bottle. You want to make sure what is inside the bottle is what matches the label on the outside. And you can't use a dozen different labels thinking it means the same thing on the inside. And so the greater importance has to do with believing these certain doctrines as well as other Bible doctrines, but we're focusing on eight. But in a similar significance, the label or the name has a real importance as well. And again, go back to the illustration of a medicine bottle. If you have Tylenol in there, you want the label Tylenol or a word that they've got other words that are the bigger scientific words for Tylenol. You want that on the label so you know what's inside. If you just label it pills or medicine or whatever, you really don't know what's inside that bottle for sure. So the greater issue is doctrine. But with a similar significance, the name is important as well. Now, we're going to go through eight distinctives that have marked us as Baptists down through the generations and down through history since the time of the cross. And you can make an acrostic. You could write the word Baptist vertically, and you will find that each one of these can start with one of those letters. The first one is biblical authority, and that is the one we're going to deal with in this particular lesson. That is biblical authority, and the definition for that. So we have a common working definition. We believe the Bible is the final authority for everything we believe and practice. Now, let me repeat that definition. The Bible, that is the Word of God, the 66 books, is the final authority. It is the only ultimate final authority of everything. And each of these words are significant. Everything we believe and practice. Now, let me give you a sampling of scriptures that gives us as direct commands for us in the Bible. Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was written by Moses after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they were getting ready to go into the promised land. And this was God's dictates through Moses to the people, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. We understand from this particular passage that God is saying, my word is to be the authority of what you believe, and it is to be the directive of how you behave and live when you go into the promised land. Now, we can look at the history of Israel, and when they failed to do that and failed to follow, it literally destroyed their nation. Now, here's another one, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. This was Joshua repeating, in essence, that same principle and that same truth as they were getting ready to go in and conquer the land. Joshua 1 and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now let's turn to the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ giving the Great Commission, giving us a command. And in verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ reiterated this principle and this truth. In the Great Commission, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's doing what the Word of God says. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Now, let me come back to our definition. We said the Bible is the final authority for everything we believe. What we believe, that's our faith. Our faith is what we believe. That's the doctrines we believe. The word doctrine, as we mentioned last week, is teachings, Bible teachings, what the Bible teaches. And it's not a matter of biblical interpretation or personal interpretation. It's the absolute, concrete truths that God's Word teaches us. That's what we believe. And we believe that our doctrines include such things as science. You see, the Bible teaches science, and the Bible has doctrine or teachings on science. And so you can't say that the Bible is in contradiction to real science. God created everything. He knows what science is. And you'll find that we have Bible doctrine that is in regards to science. For example, one of the scientific discoveries was that the earth was a sphere and not flat. In fact, it was Christopher Columbus who went to the Word of God where it talked about the circle of the earth and come to the conclusion by believing God's Word that the earth was not flat. He was called a very crazy man. He was way ahead of his time, but he was in tune with the doctrinal teaching of the Bible when he came to science. We believe that the Bible also is true in its doctrine about history. When it talks about our origin, we believe that there is more evidence scientifically in the history that God literally created in six 24-hour days everything that exists. We believe that the history in the Bible that it teaches about a Noahic flood, that there is scientific evidence and geological evidence that demonstrate that there was a geological worldwide flood that took place. I think one of the questions that has been asked when it comes to a flood, what would be one of the things that you expect in a universal Noahic flood as the Bible recorded? You would find massive graves of fossils and bones and fossilized trees and a variety of these types of things, if indeed there was a worldwide flood. What has been discovered in excavations? Massive graves of bones and fossils and fossilized trees. And so we believe in the Bible doctrine when it speaks about history. We believe Bible doctrine, and it is the rule for how we practice. But in regards to sociology, Bible teachings about marriage. You see, if we would obey God in regards to His guidelines for marriage, our society would be totally different. We believe there is Bible doctrine on the family. What the Bible teaches us on how to raise the family is the rule of faith of how we should live. We also believe the Bible teaches on civil law and government. Early when our country was established, many of those representatives would go home at night and read and study the Word of God to learn how to craft and to draft the original laws of this nation and the Bill of Rights and our Constitution and all of these things. They would use the Bible. As we have abandoned the doctrines of the Bible in regards to honorable governing, we have become a much more wicked nation. And so when we talk about the Bible is the final authority of everything we believe, it's the final authority of everything we believe. Not only about church, not only about salvation, but about science, about history, about the family, the marriage, about government. It's the final authority of what's right and wrong in every aspect of our life. And then we say it is the final authority for everything we believe and practice. You see, what you believe will determine how you behave. And so we believe that it is the Word of God that should be the final authority of what we do and what we do not do. The Bible is the final authority of where I'm going to go and where I'm not going to go. The Bible is the final authority of what I'm going to say and what I'm not going to say. The Bible's going to be the final authority on how I should treat my wife and how I should not treat my wife, of how I should treat my children and how I should not treat my children, of what kind of business I should be involved in and what kind of people I should be involved in or not be involved with. The Bible is the authority. This has been the historic belief of the Baptist movements. These eight Baptist distinctives are eternal truths that were highlighted as a response to a prevailing false doctrine. Now, here's our distinctive for this message, and that is the Bible is the final authority for everything we believe and practice. Now, coming down through these years of religion, I'm not talking about the biblical church, I'm talking about religion and even apostate Christianity that has spanned from 300 AD and forward. Do you know what this doctrine was in response to? Sometime after 300 AD, after Roman Catholicism was established, they were not following the Bible, and the people that were reading the Bible were starting to notice that dynamically. And so what they would say is that the Pope and all of his hierarchy had as much authority, and whatever he commanded superseded the Scriptures. And that's when the cry, sola scripture, which means the sole authority of the Scripture, it was being decried against the popes who claimed to be Christ's vicar on earth, and what they commanded superseded the Bible. That's a dangerous and a wicked position to fall into. And so as a response to that, we have stayed true to the Word of God no matter what man or religious hierarchy has tried to change. It is interesting, Luther, when he was at the Diet of Worms, he said this, "Unless you can show me from the Bible that what I teach is wrong, here I stand, so help me God." Yet, when confronted by the Anabaptists about infant baptism, he quoted church tradition and vague statements by so-called church fathers. Even he tried to supersede the Scripture in his movement. This doctrine is rightfully number one and the first to be studied because it is foundational in all doctrines and in every other doctrine. If this doctrine is not true, If the Bible is not the sole authority of everything we believe and practice, if it is not that valid, honest, without error authority, then the other seven doctrines, in fact, all other doctrines, have no basis for the claim as absolute truth. You take the Bible away and you demise or you reject its authority, then there is no absolute standard for biblical truth or doctrine. And so it is wisely the first one to be identified. If this doctrine is ever abandoned, if it is ever tainted a little bit or twisted, then you will become like a ship, spiritually speaking, in the midst of the ocean without a map or a compass. Ephesians chapter 4, 14 describes this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's where we would be if our anchor was not solidly attached to the Word of God as the final authority. Now, God has revealed Himself in three ways. This doctrine that the Bible is the final authority is rooted in the fact that God is. The Bible begins Genesis 1:1 just stating that God is and that God exists and that God has eternally existed. He doesn't argue the statement, he just states it as a fact. And we believe it as a fact. I don't have time in this particular message to go through what justifies the evidences through his reputation in the Bible that I can believe that, but I believe it as a fact. It also is rooted in the fact that God spoke to us and revealed Himself to us. And God has revealed Himself in three ways. And this doctrine, I said, is rooted in that we believe He exists, that God has revealed Himself, that God is our Creator, and that we are His creation for His purpose and accountable to Him. First, God revealed Himself through nature. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Here is a dynamic psalm on this subject. It begins, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." This is a great description of creation. And God declaring that He exists through creation transcends every language around the world, and around the world in every place, creation declares God is. So we understand that first of all, He has revealed Himself through creation. But nature does not reveal our beginnings. You see a marvelous thing, and we can see a lot as we study in the excavations and in research and all of this. But nowhere does it state that we had a created beginning and that creation happened in six literal 24-hour days. You look all over creation, nowhere is that stated. It simply reveals that God exists. Now, it does reveal some things about God, that He is a God of order, that He's a God of structure. It reveals that He is a very creative God, a God of wide diversity. You look at all of the diversity of birds and flowers and trees and animals and landscaping and all of that. We learn some of those things, but we don't learn about sin. It's in God's Word that we learn about sin. One of the great tragedies Romans 1:25 defines this, is that men worship creation more than their creator. Then God revealed himself specifically through his word. In Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7, it goes on and speaks about the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So we do understand that God has revealed himself through the word. And we'll come back to that a little more. Thirdly, God has revealed himself through the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the apostles. That's the written word. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's the living word. We know he's the living word by John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Drop down to verse 14, and it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was and is the living word, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so God revealed himself through Christ, the written word, and creation. And you will discover that the written word and the living word, Jesus Christ, is in perfect unity. I've run across people that have tried to say, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like God of the Old Testament. If you will study, especially the Gospel of John, you will find that Jesus Christ said over and over that my Father and I are one. And he defined that they were one in what they believed, in who they are, in their nature, in their practice. You cannot separate God the Father from God the Son. You cannot separate the living Word, Jesus Christ, from the written Word. All of that reveals God. Then God's word is the absolute authority about God. And I'll tell you why. Because God cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. Now, there are people who try to promote that it's better to have new revelation and new dreams and these types of things. And something relevant for today. The reality is, truth is always relevant. Right and wrong are always right and wrong. God has never changed. That hasn't changed a bit. And actually, having the Word of God that has been solidified by God and accepted by the early Christians and identified as God's Word, perfect and pure for us today, it is far better than having all of these new random experiences and new so-called revelations that people are trying to bring. It is much better than human experience, which is untrustworthy. Let me illustrate this. Just a few short years ago, there was a book that came out. I think it was entitled Heaven Can Wait. It was a yellow book. I had several people bring this book to me. But it was about a boy in Nebraska. His dad was a preacher. And supposedly this boy died in the hospital and spent a period of time in heaven and was telling everybody what Jesus told him and was coming back and telling everybody all of these things. I had several good people believe it and give me the book to read, and I never bought it for a moment. Number one, God's word said in the New Testament when he was dealing with the rich man that had gone to hell, and he said, send Lazarus back to speak to my brothers, so that they'll believe him and not come to hell themselves. Jesus Christ said they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they had the word of God. And if they would not believe the word of God, they would not believe even though someone would come back from the dead and tell them. That's what Jesus Christ said. Now, folks, that's what they were trying to do, is violate what Jesus Christ said in that particular passage. And then as you would read things in the book, and I read the book, you would find he was saying things that contradicted the word of God. Sometime later, they admitted that they completely fabricated the book, and it was all about making big money. You see, the established, accepted word of God is more trustworthy. It is more trustworthy than human reason, because it is incapable. Isaiah 55 says that God's ways are above our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 14 we read, give me just a moment to find that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. No, I have the wrong one. It may be 2 Corinthians. I've got the wrong reference there. Well, I'll have to skip that and come back to that later. I do not have the correct reference, but I'll have to look and come back with that later. But here we know that God's man's reason does not match God's reasoning. But in this, it talks about, it's 1 Corinthians because it talks about human reasoning. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. That should be 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 25. And so human reason is incapable. And then God's word is the final authority on all that we believe. This is why we accept it. Why I believe the Word of God is trustworthy as the authority is because it is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You take 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we read where it talks about holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God said it's real. Another reason I believe God's word is trustworthy is the evidence to justify our faith. Hebrews 11 talks about evidences for our faith. We do not have a blind faith or an ignorant faith. Our faith is an educated faith by the word of God. There's 333 specific prophecies in the Old Testament, and every one of those were fulfilled in the conception, the birth, and life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's evidences you can trust the Word of God. In Daniel, I believe it's chapter 11, there's 100 prophecies about the Gentile nations that took place and was fulfilled within years after that time. And every one of them was meticulously fulfilled. There's evidence that you can trust the Word of God. There have been people groups mentioned in the Bible that some people years ago said didn't exist. Since then, they have discovered evidences that they exist. These are evidences that validate that God's Word is true. It's the power to transform lives. In Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How can you explain the conversion of Saul to the apostle Paul apart from the power of the word of God that worked in his heart? How do you explain the conversion of men and women who have lived in the gutter and have lived wicked and vile lives that came to their knees in repentance by the power of the gospel of Christ and their lives literally transformed? There's another evidence for the authority of the Word of God. Now, God's Word is trustworthy because Christ recognized its authority. John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Christ recognized the Bible. Now, at that point, it was the Old Testament that was available. But we see it demonstrated in his life. In Luke chapter 2, he honored parental authority as commanded in the Old Testament. He didn't rebel against that. He honored it. In Mark chapter 4, it was his authoritative answer to temptation. Why shouldn't he succumb to temptation number one? Why shouldn't he succumb to temptation number two? Why shouldn't he succumb to temptation number three? Because God's word said you shouldn't. And that was the authority of his choice when it came to temptation. In Mark chapter 1, we read of how Christ was a man of prayer as commanded we ought to be. And he obeyed it. In John chapter 5, as a Jewish man, he attended the feast as the Bible had commanded and did so. So here we see the testimony. Now here's something else. Christ quoted the Old Testament many, many times, and it's in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where he had quoted it. And here's something that you never found. He never corrected the Old Testament. He never said, well, this may be how you see it written, but it really should be written a whole lot differently. He never corrected it. He taught it. He amplified it. He never denied or rejected any portion of the Scripture. He never went to a particular passage in the Old Testament, whether it be Isaiah, whether it be in Jonah, or whether, and he says, well, this really wasn't in the original inspiration that was given to Jonah. That part, those 10 verses ought to be taken out, or that part ought to be taken out. Never once in all that Christ taught and all the times that he quoted it, he never once rejected it or corrected it. Simply taught it. That's why I believe the Word of God is trustworthy. Now, I don't have time to look at a lot of these passages, but turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll look at a couple of these. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll read verse 1 and then jump down to verse 4. But we find that the Old Testament writers knew that they were the voices in the penman for God. In Jeremiah 1:1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Drop down to verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah is a sampling of the Old Testament prophets. They recognized that when they were writing and speaking on behalf of God, they were declaring God's word. You will find the statement, thus saith the Lord, mentioned a multitude of times. In the Pentateuch, they recognized and gave credit 680 times. In the historical books, 418 times. Isaiah and Jeremiah, 670 times. Ezekiel and the minor prophets, 518 times. Thus saith the Lord, or something to that equal. They knew that they were speaking and recording God's word. Now turn to Titus, or rather 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We see the same truth revealed in the New Testament, realizing that what they were communicating was God's word. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so we see even the New Testament authors recognize that they were communicating the Word of God. Now, today, this doctrine is as important as ever dealing with groups and people with extra biblical. And what I mean by that, they have their writings, they have their thinking and their teachings that are outside of the Bible, that contradict the Bible, in fact, oppose the Bible. And this doctrine has always been true, that God's word should be the final authority, must be the final authority for everything that we believe and practice. It's too bad Adam and Eve, and see, that was true with Adam and Eve. You can eat of everything in the garden except this one tree. God's command was to be the authority for what they believed. They needed to believe that it was wrong to eat of that tree, and it should have governed their practice such that they never ate from it. And so this truth goes back eternally throughout creation and probably beyond. And it's still valid today. It became highlighted when popes tried to say that their decrees superseded the Bible, and men and women responded no, and they were killed for it. But this truth is equally important today because we have the Jehovah Witness. They have their writings by Russell and Rutherford, and they contradict the Word of God, but that governs how they live. We have the Mormonisms with Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and their writings and all of that that contradict the Word of God, but they don't let the Word of God be their authority. Seventh-day Adventists with Ellen White and others, there's a problem. But there's a growing problem beyond those cults. And that growing problem is today in the emerging and charismatic movement with their visions and Word of God and spiritual mysticism and all that's taken place. They have abandoned, and here's why this is becoming so prevalent. Because they've abandoned this doctrine that we're talking about today. They have allowed this doctrine to be tainted in their thinking and how they apply it. And once you abandon God's word, there's no end to the foolishness that people will begin believing and preaching. And we are having in evangelicalism and in Christendom, what is accepted widespread in Christendom is false teaching and presenting an unbiblical Jesus, which is not the Jesus of the Bible. Just recently, I've been reading a book, a little booklet or a flyer by Gregory Reed, and it's about the booklet, The Box of Butterflies. And it was written by Roma Downey, who was the star in Touched by a Miracle. She is big into the New Age movement, but at the same time, she is now big in evangelical circles, influencing the thinking, unbiblical thinking, and not allowing the Bible to be the authority, and now it is changing how people are thinking in Christendom. Let me share some of the things that I read out of this booklet. It says, do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. Also says, there is no sin, there is no evil, there is no devil. My friend, if it weren't for the cross, we'd have no hope in Christ. And the reason we need the cross is because we're born sinners and under condemnation. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As I continue quoting some of these things, one of the things that is stated, there is nothing really wrong with you. You just need to wake up to who you are. Remember, you are in God and God in you, and accept that you're full of power, love, and possibility just the way you are and who you've always been. That contradicts the Bible when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we've been separated from God. Man's heart is sinful. Now, here is where the tragedy is. It's not unusual for somebody to get off base and have some weird ideas. But the tragedy is when leading men in the evangelical circles are promoting this book and promoting this gal as biblical and important to Christians. Men such as Jonathan Falwell. Andy Stanley, Max Lucado, Rick and Kay Warren, Jim Daly, who is the president of Focus on the Family, and John Hagee, who has a major influence in Christendom. All of these have endorsed this book and promoting her. In 2019, she was going to share the platform with some leading evangelical speakers that embraced this book, including Charles Stanley, John MacArthur, Kirk Cameron. They were accepting her speaking with the same platform and endorsing what she's saying and what she's believing and misleading Christians that it's biblical and it's right when it's wrong. You see, this is why having the Bible as the final authority of everything we believe and practice is so important. If we do not judge everything we hear by God's Word, we will be like Ephesians 4:14, driven by every wind of false doctrine, this way one time and that way another time. It is absolutely wrong. The Bible, the King James Version, will continue to be the final authority for our faith and practice at Foothills Baptist Church. In fact, the King James Version of the Bible will be the absolute and final authority for everything I believe and how I want to practice as a person and as a pastor. You see, someone or something will be your final authority in life. I choose God's Word. It is God's Word that answers all our issues of life, either by direct command or by principle. You see, the fact of the matter is, everything we know about God comes from the Bible. And everything that we believe about God must come from the Word of God. And God has given us everything in this Bible to address every issue in life. You see, you can take every issue. People talk about all the gray areas and the Bible doesn't deal with this. I've not found that to be true. The Bible has given me answer for every issue of life, either by a direct command or by principle or by example in God's Word. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says that He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That means God's given us everything we need on how to live life and every answer. Let me challenge you as I close this message to read God's Word, trust God's Word, practice God's Word, and you'll have the blessing of God upon your life. If you ever have questions, if there's ever an issue of life, look to the Bible to find the principle and make the decision. And your decisions will always be biblical. Let's close with prayer. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this study and for this time. And I thank you for giving us the Word of God. I preach defensively of it, but Father, I cherish it. It is your love letter to me. It is your commanding orders to me. It is the hope and the promise of the future for me. And Father, I want this book to be the same to every other believer as well. Now we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.